We go to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, and you can open your Bible to chapter 10. While you keep it open, we'll not start reading it, just keep it open. Some of your Bibles need some fresh air. You know, they haven't been open all week, so there it is, a breath of fresh air in those pages. But before we go, let's go before God and ask him to open the scriptures unto us. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Every day of my life, Lord, since I got to know you, I'm amazed how faithful, how gracious you are, how merciful you are, how you lead us with your Holy Spirit into all truth, how you guide us and protect us. There's so many areas in our lives, Lord, where you have intervened on our behalf, to keep us on the straight and narrow path. And without that intervention, we could never have made it to this place. But this morning, we just ask you to open your word unto us in a mighty and powerful way. Let our spiritual eyes be open. Let our hearts be receptive. And let the world around us die for this hour as we dig into your word and learn what true, genuine loyalty really looks like. You don't ask us for anything you are not yourselves doing. You are absolutely 100% loyal to all your people. And we want to follow in your footsteps. Help us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all can say, Amen. In 1984, Francis Schaeffer published a book titled The Great Evangelical Disaster. For those of you maybe not familiar with him, he was kind of a prophetic voice, 60s, 70s, 80s. And this is what he said. Here is the great evangelical disaster. The failure of the evangelical world to stand for truth as truth. There is only one word for this, namely accommodation. The evangelical church has accommodated the world spirit of the age. What has caught my attention when I was reading that again was that the church has accommodated to the world spirit. Not to the world, to the world spirit of this age. That means it is constantly moving. So, and when we look at what Jesus really told us, follow me, it's following. I may have a little picture. Somebody sent me something on this week sometimes, and I thought you might want to see that conversation. Just read it slowly, very slowly. See, in the world we're living in, everybody who listens to a podcast or a YouTube video, it always goes with the finger, don't forget, push that button, follow me. What about following Jesus? Not following people, following Jesus. I have conversation almost every week where people say, well, I follow so-and-so and watch him on TV. That's kind of where I get whatever. And I go, no, you may listen, but you don't follow people. You don't follow me. You follow Jesus. And if I go wrong, you get out of here. You follow Jesus. It is much more difficult to follow the Lord than to memorize scriptures. It is much more difficult to follow Jesus than to do all the work I am willing to volunteer for the church. But these things don't matter. Following him means wherever he goes, I go. I don't call the shots. He does. We don't ask the Lord in the morning in our prayers if you pray, Lord, I tell you what, I got some plans. You probably saw it. 5 bullet points for the day. Would you please put your blessings on it? No. We ask him, Lord, what have you prepared for me today? Where do you go? I want to go. on the day turns entirely different. Because he has a bad habit. He never really goes where we want to go. He goes where the Father tells him to go, and we follow him. So when Francis Schaeffer said that the evangelical church, remember that's 40 years ago when he wrote this, the spirit of the age, today we, have you ever recognized all of a sudden English-speaking people speak German, Zeitgeist. Ever heard that? That's a German word. It refers to the dominant, most of the time invisible set of ideas. Kind of belief system or attitudes that define the intellectual, the cultural, and the ethical climate in our specific history. When you hear Zeitgeist, when you hear the world spirit of the age, it is never biblically based because it's constantly moving. The Holy Spirit never has all of a sudden something else in mind. He leads you into all truth. Truth is already established. The Zeitgeist, the world, constantly moves and is totally confused where the next step should be. It captures kind of the prevailing mood and normally commonly accepted values of a society. Where do you live? Which, look how we surprised when we all of a sudden hear somebody say something, well, our time, how we think, is demonically inspired. Wouldn't you be surprised? No, it is. There's only a spirit of truth, that's the spirit, and the rest is from another spirit. It's the worldly spirit, and it captures us. And those who have come into the kingdom of God, what we're talking about in that whole series, once God transfers you into the kingdom of God, listen, you do not walk anymore according to the world spirit. Well, that's a battle. It's nothing new and it shouldn't surprise us. We all know that. Following Jesus is only possible if you read his instructions. And that's not easy. But the instructions never change. So, the church today obviously have major problems. And has had major problems for a long time. And when I talk about the church, it is the visible church which is filled with born-again believers and not born-again believers. So when the church meets, there are people in the pews or in the chairs. They are in the kingdom of the living God. Praise God for that. But there are also people, they are not in the kingdom of God. Not yet. Hopefully they come. That's why you come here. People say, Pastor, we should not have anybody in church unless they're born again. No, we have to minister to people and let them know that the word of God has different instructions than the way they live. Jesus never sent anybody away. He just kept on going. And if you wanted to hear more, you had to follow him wherever he went. They had to go. Eventually, one day, Jesus turns back and said, I know why you guys are following me. Because the miracle and signs I've done among you, I'm feeding you. And he lays it out. Wrong purpose. Why you follow? Wrong purpose. We don't go to church to get things from the church. We go to church so we can worship the Lord God Almighty and together telling the world that we have a God that's entirely different than the worldly God. That's why we go to church. And to encourage one another. You know, it's wonderful to sing a song to the Lord at home. But it's more powerful when we all sing together. I had a little bit of warm-up this morning. I sat at the piano. I said to my wife, are you ready to sing? She goes. I said, let's worship a song to the Lord. Let's just worship. I sat at the piano and I said, I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice. And finally, she goes, voice. Oh, she joins me. Great. You know, guys, you can do that at home. But when we come together, Jesus is in our midst, and we want to worship him. We want to thank him. And I wonder if I will put a camera on you. Obviously, we don't do that here. They tell us, you know, there are softwares where you could put cameras up, and the software picks out people when they make a very bad move. And then this automatically the camera zooms in. There's nobody behind it, artificial intelligence. So I wonder, if we would buy that software, elders, could we buy that software? Then we just, on Monday, I go to it and go, oh my, what happened to that person this week? We don't do that. Do you know why? I want you to worship the Lord because you love the Lord, not because there's a camera rolling. You don't have to pretend. If I would not play piano here, keyboard, I probably would stand up here and raise my hands and go, the guy went totally charismatic. I mean, absolutely charismatic. Right? The biggest charismatic person I've ever met in the Bible is King David. That guy goes far beyond than what I'm willing to go. The guy is dancing. Don't ask me to do that. I am not good at it. But he was just expressing his joy. And he had not always good days, not always just bad days. But you and I need to refocus. Our loyalty starts once we say to the Lord, I am following you. And like I said, in the evangelical, I'm not even talking about the other churches. Evangelical churches, for those of you maybe that's new to you, listen, an evangelical church is a church that preaches the gospel, the evangelium. That means evangelical. We're preaching the gospel, the good news. By the way, the good news didn't start in Matthew. The good news started in Genesis. So when you are born again, believe and you have heard the gospel, now you're walking under the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot claim ignorance anymore. That's where I want to go with you, because nothing in the world is more dangerous than sincere ignorance and conscientious stupidity. I didn't say that. I put the name up who said it. What that means is sincere ignorance. Is lacking the knowledge to teach, but acting with earnest conviction that they're the only ones who have it. That's sincere ignorance. But what is conscientious stupidity? I think that takes a sermon all on its own. But you meet these people every day. Conscientious stupidity is a deliberate refusal to engage with facts or with critical thinking. Have you ever listened lately to some people? They are conscientiously stupid. 90% of the people on TV fall right in their category. But I leave them alone. I'm talking more about people who are going to church or want to evaluate a church. There's so many people who have podcasts, all they can find is problems with the church. But they themselves admitting they don't go to a church. And when I know that they don't go to a church and they're not under the local church authority, I face them out. I have no business to listen to these people. You are rebellious and disloyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not listen to you. Get your fanny Sunday morning out of bed. Or go to church and be actively involved helping one another to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Don't tell me, click, follow me. No, you follow the Lord. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. So that's a good introduction to get you to the page to chapter 10 in Matthew. What do you think? We could read from right from beginning, but I summarize it to you because we drop in on verse 34. This chapter starts out with Jesus calling his 12 disciples. They did not appoint it themselves. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. Why? It's a kingdom. It's a kingdom. It's God's kingdom. The people do not rule. That's not a democracy. It's a king. He calls his people. And then he sends them out. And he says, you go into the towns. Do not go into any pagan towns. Just go to Israel. And I give you all the power to perform signs, wonders, and miracles. And you go, well, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? No. Jesus goes and sends his disciples to Israel because Israel is waiting for the king to arrive and to raise up the Davidic kingdom once again with Jesus on top. So what does that look like? That looks like that all these things from the fall eventually have been done with. There's enough power where Jesus is to solve every problem. So he goes and sends them out. Sure enough, they have huge success. And what is your thinking when Jesus sends you out and uses you in a mighty way? That's the way it's supposed to go. Lord, I'm ready to go. How many miracles do you want me to do today? That's not the way that works. So Jesus sets them straight. Let's go to 34. Remember, they're euphoric. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. What? Did you just read that? That's in your Bible too? Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And the person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. There's much in here. Peace on earth, goodwill towards man. Wasn't that the announcement? And then he comes and he goes and says, I don't think I have come to bring peace. No, he said, I do not bring peace. I bring a sword. Do you think otherwise? How many would say the church thinks otherwise? Everything is peace. I have people going to these churches and when I go to church, I just don't feel, emotionally uplifted. I said, yeah, okay, what's the problem? Well, the Spirit of God is not moving there. I said, he's not moving if you're coming in here with a load of sins. He's convicting you. That's his job. He doesn't change truth now for an accommodation. If we as Christians decide that we continue sinning, we will never have the peace God promises. That's why he says, I did not come to bring peace, to bring a sword. This is not a physical sword. This is not a physical battle. This is a spiritual sword. It's a spiritual battle. Up to this point in his gospel, there has been good and comforting words and miracles, signs and wonders Jesus did. And now he warns his followers, hey, there's another side to that coin. And I'm going to show you. have a question for you. Why does Jesus describe his mission and the coming of God's kingdom in terms of conflict, division, and war? Why? Because that's what it is. I go to church to have an hour of peace, because at home, it's a zoo. At least I have an hour, just peace. Jesus told his disciples, the battle is raging. I wrote it up for you, I think it's important. A spiritual weapon that cuts through to the inner core of our being, to expose the corruption and sinful thoughts, intentions, as well as the lies and deception of Satan and his kingdom of darkness. He is doing an incredible work. I'm talking about Satan. Spiritual weapons. But when the word of God is being preached, it cuts. Let me ask you a very personal question. How many of you know that deep in our hearts, in the recesses, wherever of the heart, there can be lurking the deepest, darkest, vilest thoughts? Even if you're born again. And if we ignore when the word of God is being preached, that God goes there and wants to clean that out, we will be conscientious, stupid people, correct? We want to talk about the fact. We just want to have the good things going. But see, I'm not interested going to heaven and have a conversation with Jesus. And then he says, tell me, how did victory do? Tell me. And I go, well, Lord, you know, there was a lot of good stuff going on. All the battles are other people's problems. They brought them. I was a good guy. I really tried everything. How well do you think that conversation would go? Not that good. Because I happen to know what the Bible says. A shepherd is fully responsible for the sheep God entrusts them. But the sheep that's rebellious, I am not responsible. So if you're disloyal, that's your problem. I follow where the Lord goes, and if you want to go somewhere else and want to do your own thing, you can do that. But you also will have that conversation with Jesus one day. You remember? He said, yeah, I'm looking forward. I see him face to face. I'm going, oh, man. I'm going to be dust and ashes flat on my face like John when he saw Jesus. He's not going to be, aren't you my buddy now? He's the judge. He's the ruler. He is our brother. But our loyalty is not always shown that he is that in our lives, correct? So the Hebrew writer, how many of you know the book of Hebrews? It's not an easy one to study. If you study it. I did once a study for months and months in the church in California, Pastor. And it hit me every time when I studied that, the next page. I couldn't wrap my mind around it. How incredibly sharp that sword is. And sometimes when you read in Hebrews, you go, I'm not so sure now if I'm in the kingdom or not. It looks like I could have lost it. Have you ever thought that when you read it? It's not easy. But it's designed by the Holy Spirit to be read that way. It keeps us on our toes. Where is our loyalty? Whom do we follow? Let me give you Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And look what it does. It's piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions
of our heart. The Word of God will do that.
Scripture describes God's Word as a sword, the sword of the Spirit. It's powerful. It is so powerful, it can destroy every stronghold Satan set up in our hearts and minds. And Jesus did not bring a new teaching when he says, I bring a sword. 700 years before Jesus came, God raised up a mighty prophet by the name of Micah. And Micah had not an easy task, like no pastor today has. Because I feel like that the Lord is putting pressure on genuine pastors to speak clearly, profoundly, impactful, without any compromises in this world. We're going to a movement right now in the Western culture because of things that happened. And that will increase as more things going to happen. And I think God moves and Satan moves too. And I think there's going to be euphoria what's going on when it comes to filling churches. But I'm not interested in filling churches. I'm interested in filling the kingdom of God with genuine believers. And we have to learn to discern. It's a spiritual battle. And only the Word of God can discern what is right and what is wrong. Only the Word of God. Nobody else can. So Micah had to go to Israel on giving them the bad news. You guys are bad dudes. Look what you have done. You were disloyal to the very one who brought you into that land. And you follow other gods now. You're marrying people who are not followers of Yahweh, who are trying to get you away, and you follow the world spirit and not the Holy Spirit. Woe is me, in verse 1, chapter 7. For I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. He said, I'm looking everywhere for spiritual fruit. Israel is dead as a tree. There is no fruit on it. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. That's internal strife. They're brothers and sisters, Jewish brothers and sisters, and they're fighting with one another. He said, the hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe. Everybody can be bought. And the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. It's getting worse in Israel. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment, has come. Now the confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Can you hear that? Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are men of his own house. Do you know what Jesus was quoting in Matthew 10? Micah. Nothing new under the sun. And he tells him, judgment is at hand. It's 700 years until the judgment comes. 70 AD, when the Romans wiped it all out. Plowed the land, removed the Jews. They were scattered all over the world because of what they've done. Disloyalty. Poor Micah. If you want to find out how clever the Holy Spirit is weaving these words together, here is Micah 700 years before Jesus comes to this earth. It is the same Micah the same prophet who prophesied where the one comes who brings the judgment. He will be born in Bethlehem. That's the same prophet, same book. Peace on earth, goodwill towards man. But if you're disloyal, you will find no peace. How many of us have to say, in this world, most people have no peace in their heart? It's disloyalty. It's all over. Let me say it this way. If we as a family, church family, your family at home, if we let corruption, accommodations from the world, and disloyalty enter into our family, there is no genuine peace in that family. There was a man born about 100 years before Jesus came along. He was a Roman, not a Jew. His name is Marcus Tullius Cicero. Roman statesman, lawyer, scholar, philosopher, orator, writer of academic books, skeptics who tried to uphold the ultimate principles during the political crisis that led to the establishment of the Roman Empire. See, you need to know history. When was the Roman Empire established? Don't put it up there yet, or is it already up there? When was it established? Oh man, I need to do a history lesson. Not today, otherwise you don't have lunch. You see, if you understand this, you will understand what's going on in the world today. You will understand what's going on in the United States of America. History will repeat itself. The Roman Empire was established 27 BC when the Roman Senate granted Octavian the title Augustus, the Emperor, marking the end of the Roman Republic and the start of the imperial period. You know, we always think the Roman Empire was for thousands of years. No, it was a republic. What are we, by the way, in the United States? Don't tell me democracy, otherwise I have to spank you. We are a constitutional republic, just like the Romans were. And Marcus Tullius Cicero, a sharp thinker and an incredible observer of what's going on in his nation, in the republic, preaches forth like a thunder, like a Micah. Because he saw the political crisis and very few voices of reason and intelligence warned of the internal danger of when you in a nation become disloyal to the ultimate foundation upon which the nation was built. If you become disloyal, I'm not talking about disloyal to people. In America, it would be absolute loyal to the constitutional papers as the founding fathers have written it. And living accordingly, because if we don't, we have no right to call it a constitutional republic. We are now a bunch of idiots who think we're running a show that gives us the peace and the power we clamor. Will not happen. Well, let Marcus Tullius Cicero speak in his own words. I quote him. A nation can survive its fools. On even the ambitious, but it cannot survive treason from within. An enemy at the gates is less formidable, for he is known and carries his banner openly. But the traitor moves amongst those within the gate freely. His sly whispers rustling to all the alleys, heard in the very halls of government itself. For the traitor appears not a traitor. He speaks in accents familiar to his victims, and he wears the face and the arguments He appeals to the baseness that lies deep in the hearts of men. He rots the soul of a nation. He works secretly and unknown in the night to undermine the pillars of the city. He infects the body politic so that he can no longer resist. A murderer is less to fear. The traitor is the plague. End of quote. Want to put that into the context of the time we live in it? If we cannot understand this, people say, well, we're going to go into Third World War III. What do you mean? We are for years in World War III. We just don't recognize it. Our foundational pillars. When Cicero talks about pillars, they're holding things up. In the ancient days, government buildings and temples, the whole structure was lifted and stayed in place because of these mighty pillars. But the foundation needed to be first in, and then the pillars go on. Not like some of the people I've seen. They put 2x4s in the ground and think they're going to build a house. You need to have a foundation. When you undermine that foundation, no matter how strong the pillars are, the entire building comes eventually. And since over 100 years in the church, in the Western culture, the foundation has been eroding and eroding and eroding, and the church is asleep, doesn't get it. And now we wonder why our nation is in trouble. I said it. If your family doesn't know how to keep the peace, if your nation can't hold the peace, it's because the church is not in the home and therefore not in the nation. And everything crumbles. You say, where did you get that one from? You're pulling it out of somewhere. No, the church is the pillar and the foundation of truth. It is not the government. It is not you. It is not me. It is the church that's ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as a single person in a home giving a Bible study saying, I'm the church. They do this because they don't want to be loyal and work within the boundaries God has set. The whole church is a mess today. And we are going to find out, and I hate to tell you, the picture doesn't look good. I know. I know. I've always said, I'm not a prophet. I just read the Bible, I read history, and I watch what's going on. I'm going, we're heading in the wrong direction, super fast. You say, Pastor, I came here to feel good. Now I don't feel having lunch with you. That's okay, more for me. I'm not impressed to make you feel good. Listen, my friend, I am concerned about our spiritual vitality of victory. I'm concerned about people I meet every day, people who say, I am a Christian, but refuse to follow the Lord. They refuse to be loyal. Let me give you a simple example. So you hear me very clearly. And don't get mad about me. You know who I am. I just tell you the way it is. When Sigmund Freud, German Sigmund Freud, correct? Who was he? Psychoanalysis. Remember, I gave the two words. It's psycho. Analysis. He wrote the book, The Future of an Illusion. He said this, the riddles of the universe reveal themselves only slowly to our investigation. There are many questions to which science today can give no answer. What do you mean? The science can hardly give any answers. But scientific work is the only road which can lead us to a knowledge of reality outside ourselves. Religion and science are mortal enemies. I didn't say that. Freud said that. and that every attempt at bridging the gap between them is bound to be futile. Therefore, in my clinical practice, I regard the religious experiences of my patients as symptoms of a neurosis. You're mentally not there. What did the church do? Soaking in that garbage of psychology. The Word of God is not efficient to coach you how to deal with real life. Churches all over the place, they have psychologists on staff. I tell you, this is disloyal to the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells me that the Holy Spirit is our counselor. Why do we go to psychologists? Are you crazy? I hope you got the question right. What's going on with the church? The church has lost its footing. We've forsaken the foundation. And we wonder, while America has nothing but lunatics and have to go to health clinics about brain. What? Really? Pastor, you have no compassion. Yes, I do. I do. There's a very, very small percentage of the people who go crazy that actually have mental issues. The rest is demonically inspired, and the world does not have the answer nor the power to solve it. Talk with medical experts. Talk with people who work with these people. It's demonic. I hate to tell you, but there could be demons hanging all over the place here. Oh, no. No, we catch them at the border, sorry. Not a problem. We got them. There are some real issues. When you are disloyal to the Lord, what do you think you do? You give Satan a beachhead in your mind. And you know what a beachhead is? Hasn't taken the territory yet. This is a preparatory step to invade your mind with worldly spiritual things. And you and I will lose that battle every time. Every time. And it's directly linked to the spiritual battle which the church denies exists. I will lead you a little bit deeper into it Wednesday night. For those of you who have never heard it, are very unfamiliar with it, those who think you got it, so before you are conscientiously stupid, come and listen if you maybe learn something. The Bible has a lot to say. I learn every day. I look at the Bible entirely different than I looked 10 years ago, the Bible. And I've said it publicly. I'm not preaching that to you and don't live it. God is my witness. I went to my secular education, then got called by the Lord, then go and get my education to become a pastor. And I'm looking at my menu of all the courses I have to take to graduate. There was psychology in there. I said to my wife, not over my dead body do I take one course in that garbage. She said, what are you going to do? You're not going to get the degree. I said, I don't care. I will not study. So I went on my knees and said, Lord, I don't study that garbage. I know it's unbiblical, and I know it's playing mind game. I just go to the test and see. If you don't want me to be a pastor, I flunk. If you want me to be a pastor, you're going to have to hide that stuff from me. I went to the test. I did not flunk. Somehow the brain remembered some of the garbage in the secular education that I could fill out some of the papers, and I made it. I refuse to do psychological garbage in the church. And you should not do it either. You want the peace?
Peace of God? It's the word of God that divides the truth from the lie.
We could go into all the things that's going on in the world where the church is involved in. And if I will give you a book, a list, you would say that's not true. It's just not going to happen. It's happening. It's happening. It's absolutely crazy. So to prepare you for what's coming Wednesday, how many of you want to come on Wednesday? Probably say, no, I heard enough this morning. That's it. I'm out of here. You need to know. You know the two choices you have at the beginning? None of you wants to take the label? Then you better come. Dr. Michael Heiser wrote the book, The Unseen Realm. By the way, we're going to look a little bit into one of his books, Angels. What are these guys? And then the next 4 weeks after that, we're going to look at demons. We're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to do some exorcism. No. We're going to look at the scripture, what it says. But here's what Michael Heiser says. We talk a lot about interpreting the Bible in context, but Christian history is not the context of the biblical writers. The power context for interpreting the Bible is not Augustine or any other church father. It is not the Catholic Church. It is not the rabbinic movements of late antiquity and the Middle Ages. It is not the Reformation or the Puritans. It is not evangelicalism in any of its flavors. It is not the modern world at all, or any period of its history. The proper context for interpreting the Bible is the context of the biblical writers, the context that produced the Bible. Every other context is alien to the biblical writers and therefore to the Bible. Yet there is a pervasive tendency in the believing church to filter the Bible through creeds, confessions, and denominational preferences. Would you say we need the sword of the Spirit again? To clearly divide that the way the Bible has intended it, within the context. Because if we don't, we have a problem. So when you and I, well, let me see. How many of you are actually born again believers in here? Whew, thank you, Lord. It's almost no work for me to do here. I don't know your story. But how many of you would have to say, when I came back to my family and I told them what happened to me and that I followed Jesus, I was not embraced with open arms. There was a battle. Why? Because you changed your loyalty. You don't follow anymore the spirit of the world. As Fancy Schaefer said, you don't accommodate that spirit any longer. You are now loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. That immediately starts an invisible, unseen, powerful battle, which is as real as that which you see. And it goes right into the families. There's a price to be paid. And Jesus said, when you follow me, I don't bring peace. I bring a sword. It will divide truth, lies. And the people in your own household will go against you. Well, let me say something like this. If I will go in a church that hasn't opened the Bible from the pulpit for the last 20 years, and they would invite me one Sunday morning to go and preach, what do you think would happen? I need 10 of you as my bodyguards just to come out alive. You talk about a battle. It's inside the church. Because people will go furious. I remember I had to kind of refresh my memory this week as I talked with my wife, and I said, you know, my youngest sister, when I was pastoring in California, my youngest sister came to California to one of the crazy liberal universities to take a semester. And she grew up like I, Catholic, and my wife and I, we were bloodhounds, correct? We're going to let her have it. She is going to be in the kingdom before we know. And we laid it out. Every evening we had time with her to sit down. We laid it out. You need to forsake. Everything went fine. Okay, she said, it's fine, fine. Until we said, oh, by the way, no loyalty to Murray, only to Jesus. Oh, man, we just dropped an atomic bomb in my home. Then she went home. And she told the stories to my entire family at home, all of my Catholics. What do you think happened? I got a lot of love letters, don't I? Do you know what happened? Our siblings, Sophie's and my siblings, told their kids, who, by the way, were in our home in Switzerland all the time on the weekend, having fun at my property, that they cannot come and visit us because they're going to brainwash you. True story. I'm not telling you fantasies. True story. The very family members which you loved and cared for, which you had a wonderful relationship, by the way, all of a sudden you said loyalty to Jesus is the only way that you make it, severed everything. Just like that. Later on, you know, came visiting. But they're not in the kingdom. Does that hurt? Have you had experiences like that? You should have. It hurts. That's what Jesus meant. This gets personal. Because now you have a choice to make. Oh, we can accommodate that a little bit. We maybe have a word today, guys. Compromise. We can make a compromise. You can still have Murray and St. Peter over there and James and the guy who protects us when we lose our keys. You still can have him on the mantle of your fireplace. That's okay. As long as Jesus is number one. You know, you can have Buddha next to it. You can have Confucius next to it. And the Jesus is a little bit taller. No, that's not the way that works. Absolute loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings the peace into your home, into your heart, but not into others. A battle is raging. But we're talking about the kingdom. And in that kingdom, my friend, there are no compromises. None whatsoever. The Lord wants us to be absolutely loyal. Think about these things. Think where you are. I'm not saying that you have to do what I did, but I highly recommend that you take the word of God for what he says and stop making compromises across the board. You may have family members, you may have kids, they are going berserk on you. That's okay. Remember, we can give them biblical counseling. For the younger ones, that's spanking. Works every time. But it's a painful thing. Kirby said this morning, Jesus went alone. The final stretch. What do you think? When we get into that kind of thing, it's a lonely journey. It is. But it's a worthwhile journey. Many will seek to get in, but few find the way. Not because Jesus made it impossible, but because the battle is in our minds. Oh, we have to make up our mind. Which direction do I want to go? I challenge all of you. Don't take it lightly. You, my life, is not in our hands. It's in God's hands. We may be tomorrow no more. We may be another, for those of you who get upgrades, you'll probably be another 500 years here. I will be leaving without upgrades, I tell you that right now. I got upgrades, 4 screws. That's the only upgrade I got to keep those things back together. They're not automated. So, let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Everything you say, it shows always at the moment when it needs to be shown how powerful and truthful it is. Lord, we thank you. Sometimes we just need to be challenged. A closer walk with you. Not just in an old song, but in a lifestyle. A hunger to seek you. Want that deep fellowship with you. Give all of us a heart filled with absolute determination that we want to be loyal to you. No compromises. No accommodations. Pure hearts, pure minds, purified by your word, committed wholeheartedly. And Lord, no matter what circumstances come into our lives, we're just asking you to let us see beyond into the spiritual, that we can trust you, and our loyalty will be handsomely rewarded when we get into your presence. You have made the promise. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, what you have prepared for those who love you. There is that loyalty. And Lord, we want that love. We want to be inspired by that love. We want to be drawn by that love. That brings that loyalty out. Not just for Sunday, but every day. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. You have been so loyal to us. Individually, corporately, as a church family. When the battle's raging, you don't flinch. You stand up. And here we see your faithfulness and your love for your people. Thank you. Lord, it's a new year. May we want to see your Holy Spirit move mightily into the hearts and minds and families of the church here as a whole. So we truly can see, unmistakably, the finger of God at work. And for it we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen.